The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Today, in talking about immigration as a gospel issue, this word immigration is a subject that we are discussing frequently in our Sunday school classes, our Bible study groups. We're discussing it in the workplace. It is on the tip of our tongue, if you will, almost in every arena of our lives as we talk about immigration. It's there because we see it in the nightly news, or we see it on our feed, on our cell phone, or our iPad. Immigration, immigration, immigration. Usually, however, we, even in the church, look at immigration through an incorrect lens. We look at the subject of immigration through a political lens, and we think that it's a Republican versus Democrat football to be bantered about during election season. Or we think about immigration as it deals with the economy, and we think about jobs, and we think about wages, and whether wages are being suppressed or not, and jobs are being consumed by those who might be here legally or illegally, and we look at immigration from an economic perspective. Or we look at immigration from a national security perspective, and that dominates our conversation, or it dominates our thoughts. Today, what I hope to attempt to do is to take you to Scripture so that we look at immigration from a biblical perspective, and that we lay a foundation today that helps us to understand, flowing from the Old Testament, flowing from the New Testament, is this concept that immigration is a gospel issue, that regardless of the politics, regardless of the national security, regardless of the economic ramifications, ultimately, the primary lens that we in the church view immigration is through a gospel perspective. And so we're going to lay a biblical foundation today. Then toward the end of our time, I hope to give you some resources to direct you to some places where you can find additional resources, both print, video, human resources that could help you come to your church perhaps and develop a strategy, a methodology, and to give you tools to actually engage the nations with the gospel. All right, here are the facts that we deal with in North Carolina. We have mapped 162 different people groups who now call the Tar Heel State home. That's 162 different groups with different languages, different cultural backgrounds, different worldview perspective. They come from the four corners of the earth. North Carolina is no longer Mayberry. It is a multicultural blend. And if you live in a community, as I was talking to David a moment ago, if you live in a community that is still primarily vanilla, your community is rapidly going to change over the next 5 years. That's just the culture we live in. There are going to be different skin pigmentations, different languages that you're going to come in contact with, different worldviews. And no matter what strategies or methodologies we may have in our pocket to use in making disciples, if we don't have the right biblical foundation, we may very well get sidetracked and off track. And so today we're going to begin by looking at this concept of immigration as a gospel issue and looking at it from a biblical perspective. To begin with, I want to ask you a question. What comes to mind when I say the biblical basis for missions? The biblical basis for missions. If I was to take a 30-second poll in the lobby of everyone attending the disciple-making conference today, you could tell me how your church is involved in missions. We understand this word missions. As a matter of fact, as it relates to reaching the nations in North Carolina, missions incorporates the strategies, the methodologies, and the activities we use to accomplish the mission. For instance, as we talk about engaging people from different nations, it's a transportation ministry where we greet someone at the airport as they're entering the country for the first time without a driver's license, without knowing the city in which we live, and we provide transportation assistance for them. Or we provide housing assistance. We help them go to their first refugee apartment where the government is helping to subsidize their housing. But we give them some housing assistance because they're going to need to put furnishings in that apartment. And so we help them secure that furnishings. Or it's job placement, or it's English as a second language classes, or citizenship classes Ultimately, we hope it's church planting. But these are the strategies and the methodologies. These are the activities we use to accomplish the mission. But let me ask you another question. What comes to mind when we say a biblical basis for missions? Many times we race in our mind to certain passages of Scripture we know well, and we say, well, the Great Commission is our biblical basis for missions. And we think of Matthew 28 or we think of Acts 1:8. I have a different question for you today. What comes to mind when I say the missional basis of the Bible? That's a different question. The biblical basis for missions leads us to race to the Great Commission, but when we say the missional basis of the Bible, what do we mean by that phrase? Well, we mean that there is a foundational story in Scripture, and that foundational story that runs from the Old Testament through the New Testament is this concept that our God is a missionary God. I state it this way. Our God is a missional God, and the grand story of the Bible may be summarized with the phrase, God is on mission. That is foundational to understanding immigration as a gospel issue. From the book of Genesis all the way through the book of the Revelation, our Lord is on mission. He's on mission to accomplish some very specific things. And eventually, it weaves into this concept called immigration as a gospel issue. So what is this mission that God is on? Well, I would offer this concept to you. The all-encompassing biblical truth that God is passionate for His name to be known and proclaimed among the nations of the earth. That is God's mission in the Old Testament. In a moment, we're going to look at various passages of Scripture. We're going to look at certain personalities in the Old Testament that underscore what God is attempting to accomplish in the Old Testament. He wants His name known among the nations and His name to be proclaimed among the nations. When we get to the New Testament, there is another dimension that's added to God's mission. And for disciples to be made among every people group, that's God's purpose in the New Testament. He wants His name to be known and proclaimed among all the peoples, Old Testament, and in the New Testament, He adds this dimension that disciples, not just converts, not just followers, but disciples be made of every people group. And then tying both of those testaments together, don't miss the last line, all for His glory. Why does He want His name proclaimed and known among the nations in the Old Testament? For His glory. Why does He want disciples to be made among every people group in the New Testament? He wants it for His glory. So when we think about immigration as a gospel issue, the very first thing we have to reconcile is an understanding that when we approach immigration from a gospel perspective, we do that for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what political party. It doesn't matter what economic strata. We do it all for God's glory. So let's see if I can try to point out some of this. Take your Bible and come with me to Genesis chapter 12. You know Genesis chapter 12 very well. This is the call of Abraham. This is where the Abrahamic covenant begins to be established. You may be using an electronic version. I'm just going to use the old-fashioned one that's bound in leather. It's not King James, however. It's the New American Standard. But here's what we learn in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse." And here it comes. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Not some of the families of the earth, not most of the families of the earth, but the Father says to Abram, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the launching of this purpose, if you will, in Genesis chapter 12. God is saying to Abram, I want my name to be known. I want my name to be proclaimed. And as you interact with the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, this covenant then, you know full well, is underscored at least two other occasions in Scripture. To Isaac, God underscores this same concept. We're not going to look at that passage of Scripture. You can look at that when you get home. To Jacob, he does the same thing. It's as if in every major personality in the Old Testament through the book of Genesis, God is saying, I want my name to be known and proclaimed among the nations. Amen. And then we come to this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, which is a mountaintop expression of God's desire for his name to be known and proclaimed among the nations. If you have to look at one Old Testament passage, this is the passage that I would direct you to. The word says, God be gracious to us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And so there's almost this crescendo building throughout the Old Testament that reaches Psalm 67, in which we cannot walk away or deny the fact that in the Old Testament, God wants his name to be known and proclaimed among all the nations of the earth. Then we come to the New Testament. Now, come with me to Luke's Gospel. You know what's happening in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, there is this birth announcement. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And let me just say, parenthetically, that was not an exhaustive look of Old Testament passages. We could spend the rest of today looking at the Old Testament, but we have 45 minutes. So that's just a peek at the principle in the Old Testament. Here's a peek at the principle in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So to all the people, there's this announcement of the birth of a Savior, this good news, this great joy, not just for the Jews, for all the people. Luke chapter 2. Then we come to John 3:16, where not being testified of Jesus like the angels in Luke 2, but Jesus speaking himself, Jesus teaching himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Regardless of nationality, regardless of language, whosoever, Jesus throws open this universal aspect of the gospel. And then we come to Paul in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, page after page after page, from the beginning to the end, is all about this concept that God wants his name to be known and proclaimed among the nations and disciples to be made from all the peoples of the earth. Romans chapter 15 is where I want us to go. Come with me to Romans chapter 15. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 25. Paul is kind of letting us peek into what has been the agenda of his life, what has been the guide of his life. He says in verse 17, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in the things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. What's Paul saying? Paul's coming to the end of his life, and Paul is saying, what has been the agenda of my life, the driver of my life, is to proclaim the gospel where it has not been proclaimed. I do not want to build my ministry standing on another man's shoulders, he says. I want to proclaim the gospel where it is yet to be heard, and I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, that's one of those passages of scriptures where the maps in the back of the Bible really are helpful. Let's take a look at this map. So here's Jerusalem. Paul says, I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem. Here's Illyricum. In essence, ladies and gentlemen, what he's saying is the agenda of his life, the driver of his life, is to go throughout what was the known Roman world and population centers where Christ has not been proclaimed. Paul says, that's where I want to proclaim it. And that's how I've spent my life. Why? I think it ties back to the title of our session today. Immigration is a gospel issue. God is at work in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, making sure through his servants that his name is proclaimed and known among the nations. And in the New Testament, disciples are being made among all people groups. So then we come to passages like Matthew 28. And we see underscored this concept. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And then we come to Acts 1:8, and we understand what's being said. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the remotest part of the earth. And then we come to the paramount passage in the New Testament. This passage that rivals Psalm 67. This passage in which we get a peek at the end of the age. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues. I just got back a week from today, from the southern Philippines. There in the southern Philippines, part of the reason I went was to see a ministry into Muslim villages in the area that is controlled by basically Muslim militia. Each village has its own militia. Many of those villages speaking their own dialect, their own language, if you will, their own variation of a tribal language. And I was just reminded of this passage of scripture, that village after village that we pass, representative of every tribe, every people group, every tongue. So when we look at scripture, we cannot get away from this grand teaching, this grand purpose that's guiding everything. God wants his name to be known, proclaimed among the nations. He wants disciples to be made from every people group. That then brings us to Acts 17. Come with me to Acts 17, and we're gonna camp here for just a few minutes. Because Acts 17, in my opinion, is the bridge passage of Scripture from understanding that God wants his name to be known and proclaimed among the nations and disciples to be made from every people group, and the immigration that's flooding into the United States that we're experiencing today. And we're going to see those numbers in just a moment. But to get us from God's mission, if you will, the mission of a missionary God in the Old Testament, New Testament, to where we are today, here's Acts 17 that speaks directly to what we're to be about. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. You know what's happening. Paul is at Mars Hill. He's about to speak to the men of Athens, and this is what he says. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now, here's what Paul's fixing to tell them. He's going to tell them three things. First of all, he's going to tell them God is sovereign. Look how he says it in verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it. He establishes God as creator. Paul says, this God I'm about to tell you about, he's the creator God. He made the world and all things in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. There's the claim of his sovereignty. He's Lord not just of what's happening in heaven. He's Lord of earth. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he made by served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath in all things. He's underscoring the sovereignty of God. God's the creator and he's the giver of life. And then he makes this marvelous claim about the sovereignty of God. Verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. God's the creator, he's the giver, but in that phrase, Paul says God is the maker. He made from one man, that man is Adam, he made from one man every nation on earth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, at that point, we should be able to drive a stake in the heart of any racism that we hold within our thought processes. Our skin pigmentation may be different, our language may be different, our worldview may be different, but God made from one man. God created, he gives life, he's the maker. One man, he made every people group on earth. So in essence, I can trace my lineage just to the same person that those southern Filipino Muslim villagers can trace theirs, back to one man. And God made us all. So the first thing he tells us is that God is sovereign. The second thing he tells us is this: God is strategic. Look with me, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Here it comes. He's strategic. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Paul says not only did God make every people group from one man, but he even determined the boundaries of where they would live and the seasons in which they would live within those boundaries. So he made the African from Adam, and he placed the African for a season on the African continent. He made the Hispanic, if you will, from Adam, and he placed the Hispanic for a season in Central and South America. He placed boundaries of where they would live and determined the season in which they would live within those boundaries. So what does that say when the African moves to North America?
God's up to something.
God's up to something. And what does it say when the Hispanic moves from Central America and South America to North America? Has God abdicated his sovereignty? No, he's still sovereign. He's still determining boundaries of where people will live and the seasons in which they will live in those boundaries. So this ethnic migration that we see happening to North America is being controlled and directed by a sovereign God. And why does he do that? Paul tells us in verse 27. Because God is salvific. He's about salvation. Verse 27. That they would seek God. Why does he determine these boundaries and these seasons of habitation? That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So Paul says, God, this sovereign God, strategically moves people on the face of the earth for seasons of their lifetime so that as they're being moved, they seek and find this creator God, this Yahweh, this Father of the only begotten Son. So the simplest way I know how to say this is this. The Asian person that may do your nails, lady, God brought them to your community for a purpose, and that purpose is for them to seek after a God they've yet to meet, a God whose name is Jesus. He intentionally directed them within your Christian sphere of influence so that you can tell them about the Jesus who saved you and the Jesus who can save them. And the same is true of any ethnic group we want to name in this room who now calls North Carolina home. So, that's kind of a biblical foundation. Let's take a look, though, at how the nations are coming to North Carolina.
Although the greatest physical and spiritual needs in the world still exist outside of North America, it might be surprising to learn that many of the least reached places and unreached people groups exist here within North America. It is estimated that 180 unreached people groups have migrated to Canada, and 360 unreached people groups have migrated to the United States. This places the U.S. among the top three nations that contain the most unreached people groups. El Dorado, California is home to Little Baghdad, with 60,000 Iraqis, and the Bay Area contains Little Kabul, with tens of thousands of Afghans. Minneapolis, Seattle, and Columbus are home to well over 100,000 Somalis. Arabs, Sikhs, Kurds are living in places like Montreal, Nashville, and Toronto. Bosnians and Arab Muslims have moved by the tens of thousands to places like St. Louis and Detroit. In North Carolina, Asian Indians make up 29% of all Asians in the state, amounting to nearly 70,000. With large communities of Gujarati, Tamil, Telugu, and Punjabi peoples living in the northern Charlotte and Morrisville Cary areas. More than 10,000 Hmong people from Southeast Asia now call Hickory home. Arabic is commonly spoken on the streets of Western Raleigh by nearly 10,000 Middle Eastern Muslims from Jordan, Iraq, Syria, and other countries. Something is wrong when we are willing to make great sacrifices to travel the world to reach a people group, but we're not willing to walk across the street. The Great Commission has no geographic boundaries. A key to reaching them over there is reaching them over here. A key to reaching them over here is reaching them over there. It's time to adopt a new model of missions that no longer divides between domestic and foreign. Because our sovereign Lord has brought the nations to our cities, our towns, and our communities.
I live outside of Clayton, North Carolina. We do our shopping where my wife works in Smithville, North Carolina. Anybody know where Smithville is? Most people only know Smithville because I-95 goes along. And at the exit in Smithville, you can go to Cracker Barrel and get barbecue. You some good country cooking.
Barbecue.
And yeah, they've got barbecue as well. When we go to the pharmacy in Smithville at Walmart, Smithville, North Carolina, there is a placard there at the place where you give your order for your prescription, And you can ask for interpretation services in 17 different languages. Smithville, North Carolina. Arabic, Telugu, Farsi, you name the language, whether it's from the Middle East, from Asia, from Africa, and they can give you translator services because the world has come to North Carolina. Let's take a look at some specific numbers. They tell us now, missiologists tell us now, that in the United States there are at least 45 million non-North American-born residents. Now, I would say to you that 45 million is a low number, not a high number. This is the number that that we've been able to decipher that is not underground, if you will. So 45 million in the U.S., 7 million in Canada. If you add those two numbers together, there are more foreign-born residents in North America than there are residents in the populations of the states you see named. So there are more international residents in North America than the combined populations of Tennessee, North and South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and Arkansas. And ladies and gentlemen, I would say to you that it's time for the Southern Baptist Convention to wake up to this reality. It is time for us to dedicate resources, both human and financial, for us to begin to reach this huge population of people from all over the world. who are seeking God but have yet to find Him. 51 million. These numbers will escalate over the years to come. So, let's talk about when we speak of engagement of people groups, what do we in North Carolina want you to think in terms of? Here's a continuum. You'll find it in the booklet that says people group discovery and engagement. You'll find this continuum on page number four. Page number four.
I'm sorry, which book?
This discovery and engagement piece. Yes, sir. Page number four. So as you go back to your church and you begin to lead them to engage the people groups in your community, we hope that you'll think through this continuum, and this manual is designed to help you do that. There are two parts to this continuum. There's discovery, helping your people discover the nations that are in your community. And then you see in the yellow, there's engagement, engaging them with the gospel. And so you begin, number one, with simply mobilizing your church. How do you do that? Well, you begin to educate your church of who lives around you. Now, there are several pieces we've provided to try to help you do that. At your seat is also this booklet, 30 Days, 30 Peoples. Take that in hand for just a second. It's an educational piece. It's an awareness piece to begin to help your people think through who lives around them. Here are 30 different people groups, all of which live in North Carolina. We've mapped them. We know exactly where they're located in the state. And here's the opportunity for your people over a month's time to pray for one people group each day. And this simply begins to make them aware of all of the different aspects of population from around the world that now live in North Carolina. It's an education piece. So this begins to help mobilize your church. Your church is not going to be mobilized to engage them until, first of all, they're convinced they're swimming in a sea of international people who desperately need Jesus. And so here's one awareness piece. I'll show you some others later in our presentation. Then you begin to mobilize your church. They're praying for people groups around your church. They begin to be aware of people group. They start seeing people that perhaps work at local hotels, work in local restaurants, work in local convenience stores. They begin to see people differently. They begin to see those folks not just as someone who has a broken English or speaks a little different language, if you will, a little different accent. That's the word I'm searching for. They begin to see people for who they are. This is the person God has brought to our community so that they might find Christ. You begin to say to your people, why don't this Sunday after church, everybody goes to an ethnic restaurant in town? And while you're at that ethnic restaurant, all I want you to do is engage your waiter or waitress in conversation. And just ask them, when did you come to our community and what brought you here? Just so they begin to hear and interact and speak with someone of a different race, a different worldview. If you go to your church Sunday morning and say, I want you to engage Buddhist, they're probably going to be petrified at that idea. But if they've been praying for a month and learning about people, some of whom have a Buddhist background, and then you begin to ask them simply to interact with Asian people in your community from a very conversational perspective, it decreases some of that anxiety. And they just begin to see people for who they are. Discovering people groups, we can help you do that through the Baptist State Convention. Some can be done on what we call Tier 1 research, which is computer-based, simply looking, bringing up your community on your Google Drive and simply looking at all the different restaurants, all of the different businesses that are owned and operated by people from different parts of the globe. You begin to discover those people groups. Some are Tier 2 research, boots on the ground. Then you begin to intentionally engage them with the gospel. We want you to think in terms of starting Bible studies, equipping leaders, and ultimately planting churches within the heart language of the people around you. We don't have time to dig through that continuum. I just simply want to bring it to your attention, point you to the manual as a resource. All right? We've talked about 30 days and 30 peoples. Then we've talked about this manual for discovery and engagement. Now I want to do something else. I want to take you to our website, if you'll excuse me for just a moment. And I want to show you where you can find some other wonderful resources. If you come to ncbaptist.org, ncbaptist, B-A-P-T-I-S-T, .org, you'll come to the website of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. And on that website, I'll bring this back up on the screen in just a moment. You want to look for the button that says Discover the Lost. Then you want to look for the button that says Among the Nations. You want to come to People's Next Door. And then you want to go to Resources. When you make those steps, you find just a world of resources to help you think through engaging the nations in your community. Let me tell you what some of these things are. You see these that are on the top, and they're listed Triangle, Coastal, Greenville. How many of you here are from the Triad? All right, you're from the Triad. Let's take a look at the Triad. If you come to the one marked Triad, and you click on it, what you're going to find are the top 10 people groups living in the Triad. You can download this resource, reproduce it, give it to your people on a Sunday morning, and what you're going to be showing them is not in the state of North Carolina, but in the Triad. Here are the top 10 people groups that live within your state. Amharic, sir?
What does that say?
Yeah, I'm fixing to read some to you. Amharic, Arab, Levant, Arab, Sudanese, Bhutanese, the Hausa, the Hindi, the Nepali, the Punjabi, the Urdu, and Vietnamese. And so,
what was the first one?
Amharic, A-M-H-A-R-I-C.
Okay.
And what you'll find as you scroll down the resources, there's going to be a blurb about each of these people groups that gives your people some information about that people group. And then it's also going to end up by giving you an estimated population in the Triad for this people group. So for this people group, there are over 5,000 people in North Carolina, majority living in the Triad. If you're in Raleigh, there's such a resource for Raleigh on this page. If you're in Greenville, if you're in Asheville, if you're in Hickory, there's such a resource on this page. Second thing I want you to see on this page is a, first of all, there's the manual for discovery and engagement that you can download. Here are 30 days, 30 peoples that you can download, and here it is in Spanish, if you'd like it in Spanish. But I want you to look at this resource called Mission of God. The Mission of God resource is a six-week video-driven Bible study that you can use in a small group setting in your church that helps your people understand the biblical foundation we went through a moment ago in great detail. A gentleman named Devon Griffin, who is a professor at Palm Beach Atlantic University in missions, has developed it for us, about 45 minutes in length, each of the six sessions. And it's a wonderful tool to help your people see from Genesis to Revelation God's heart for the nations. This is a great awareness piece for your people. So if you're looking for a Sunday night curriculum, a Wednesday night curriculum, if you're looking for a small group home-based curriculum, wonderful video series. There's a leader's guide you can download. There's a student guide you can download. It's a wonderful resource. All of those resources and many more can be found if you follow these steps. ncbaptist.org, Discover the Lost, Among the Nations, People's Next Door NC, Resources. All right, the last thing I want to show you on the screen are some resources also that are human and some that are monthly. If there's any way that I or Zach Lyons is the primary resource for reaching the nations in North Carolina. He leads the Office of Great Commission Partnerships for the Baptist State Convention. If here I can come to your church and help your church begin to think through strategies and methodologies, we would love to do that. If here I can come to your church and preach a Sunday morning on a biblical background of reaching the nations in North Carolina, we would love to do that. And the best way to reach either of us is by email. The last resource I really want you to write down, we produce a monthly newsletter from the Office of Great Commission Partnerships. You can sign up for that newsletter by going to this email address. Lauren McCall is the ministry assistant in that office, and just simply saying to her in that email, please sign me up as a subscriber to the GCP newsletter. And she'll be glad to get that to you. All right. It's 11:15, but I do want to stop long enough just to answer a question or two. Yes, ma'am.
If you can't start a church for every language.
Oh, you'd be surprised.
Well,
right now we work with 66 different language groups in North Carolina in church planting.
Okay. Well, I was thinking, if I won someone to Christ, I don't think they would fit in my church at all. So, if, you know, that's just one person, so you're not starting a whole church.
Yeah.
And there's an Arabic church, but it's in Kernsville. So, people I know, they don't have transportation to get to Kernsville.
Yes, ma'am. Here's what I would say to you. If you've led someone to faith in Christ from a different worldview perspective, different language perspective, if you'll contact our office, what we have many times is men who are planting a church, perhaps in Kernersville, are also in the process of planting what we call a second field or a third field church in a different location. And so they may very well have a Bible study much closer to you that they're in the process of building, large enough until it becomes a church that's ready to be launched. So we might be able to direct traffic that way for you. We also can give you some discipleship resources that you can give that individual. The last thing I would say to you is, and then you've got to work on your church so your church becomes the place.
Because we had all different groups coming to get Christmas presents.
Yes, ma'am.
So, but none of those people will come to our church. They're not going to become part of it because the Baptist Bible.
I would ask for a video live feed from that church in that language and set up a little room in your church where that live feed comes through in their language. If it's one person, I would sit with them.
I can take you to several churches in North.
Most of them, especially the children, they know English. Mm-hmm. So they don't need to have a church in another language.
Yes, ma'am. You hit on a couple of things, first-generation ministry and what we call second-generation ministry. What I would say to you is I can take you to several churches across the state that have five or six different language groups that meet within their facility on any given weekend. And so it may just be three or four people who are meeting together in a Bible study in their heart language. But I would say contact our office. That's a discussion that's got a lot of layers to it, and we can help you peel that onion back. If you and your pastor could call us, contact us at our office, we would love to sit down and help you think through that.
So are we saying there should be, and they should go somewhere else?
No, ma'am. I'm not. No, ma'am. That's why I said you also need to be working on your congregation. So this would be a welcoming environment. Where it may be a Bible study in their heart language in a room within your facility involved in some of the fellowship activities, but I'm not advocating at all that our congregation stay one race and we send the other races other places. I'm not advocating that at all.
Could you have a room where all internationals could meet?
Sure, you could do that. They could meet on Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night or Saturday morning. The churches that we have that have multiple worldview perspectives meeting, that's often the case. There is one universal room that is used by several different language groups. church. Father, thank you. The presence of these brothers and sisters in this hour is one in which I believe you are working. You're opening our hearts, North Carolina Baptist hearts, to the world that you've brought to live around us. Help us, Father, to embrace this strategic opportunity that you, the sovereign God, have given us to disciple, to evangelize and disciple the world. And Father, may we not shirk from our responsibility. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.